Invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Good evening and greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to be here, to be able to worship with you again, and to be able to worship together. As Brother Paul made mention, love is a common theme. It's we call it Love Feast. And in this passage that Brother Carl has asked that we read from, 1 John 4, begin reading with verse 7, and then we'll go into chapter 5, verse 5. In these few short verses here, the word love, or a form of it, is used over 30 times. So how important do you think that is? But yet the word know, or made manifest, or dwelleth in us, is less than half of that. So which one is the most important? As I was reading over this text, the thing that came to my mind was, how do we know that we love? Or how do we know that we are loved? And my thought went back to that high school musical of Fiddler on the Roof, where a husband and wife are trying to figure out, well, what really is love? And he said, well, our daughters are talking about love, so Goldie, do you love me? And she's like, well, I'm not sure. What is love? Do you love me? And they're trying to figure out, well, what is love? Because in their culture with an arranged marriage, this idea, well, what was love? And they came to the conclusion that in the midst of their 25 years of being together and him taking care of her and her taking care of him and feeding for him and sharing a bed and fighting and starving together and on, well, I guess I do love you. Is that how we describe love, or is that how we live out love for one another? I hope that we do know that we love one another. And is love displayed only in a bouquet of flowers, or with a card, or a special meal, or something? What is love? And this passage speaks of it because it says, herein is love. And this is what love actually is. And I think, and I'm very grateful that as believers and as brethren, as we meet together here for this weekend, I hope that we can be more assured of our love that the Father has shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can be more sure of the love that we have towards one another than this couple did in that musical of years gone by. 1 John chapter 4, join me with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him, because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Brothers, ask that we conclude reading there for the moment, and we pray that we can have clear understanding as he speaks to us the message that God has laid on his heart. Let's come before the Lord in kneeling as we pray. For those of you who can't, join me as we pray.
Well, what a privilege it is to live in a land of freedom, to be able to come together to worship the Lord. As we think of love, and you know, even if we didn't have the privilege to be able to come together to worship the Lord together this evening, there's nothing that can stop the love of God. And we praise the Lord for that, that it continues to go out and that we can have his love. Our Daily Bread in the early 80s printed an article from the Korean War. Said a young communist officer ordered an execution of a Christian civilian. When he learned of the prisoner, learned that his prisoner was in charge of an orphanage and was doing much good in caring for small children, he decided to spare his life, but instead to kill his son. The 19-year-old boy was shot in the presence of his father. Later, when the tide of events changed, that same officer was captured. He was tried and condemned to death for war crimes. But before the sentence could be carried out, the Christian father pleaded for the life of this communist who had killed his son. He admitted that if justice were followed, this man should be executed. But since he was so young and blindly idealistic, he probably thought that his actions were right. He says, "Give him to me, and I'll teach him about the Savior." They granted his request. The father took the murderer of his son into his own home as a result of his self-sacrificing love. That communist became a Christian pastor. You know, thankfully, most of us will never have to go through that kind of an ordeal. We don't know, we may. But if God so loved us, shouldn't we work at loving one another, whether it's in our homes, in our church, and even when it's difficult? This evening, I've titled the message, True Love. For just as we heard in this account, there was true love flowing from this Christian and from his life as he dealt with this officer and showed him God's love. But we see here that John also shares of true love. But it's the true love of Christ flowing out to all mankind, to each and every one of us. You know, along with the need for and the results of love flowing through his children. Is there a need for love today? I believe that each one of us would definitely agree that love is needed today. Love is desired. It's sought after by all. But for many, there's a void. There's an emptiness. There's no love felt. For many, there's an inability to accept love when it is given, or to be able to show love. For oftentimes it's twisted by the world's standards and the way that they look at love. The world thinks love is whatever makes you feel good. And if you feel good, that you're experiencing love. It believes that you can take and sacrifice moral principles, or you can also take away the rights of others to obtain love. But instead, we see that instead of being true love, we see that it is selfishness, and it's not love at all. Too often when self is not satisfied, we know that there is disappointment. And once disappointment takes root within our lives, there's often that time of building that if we don't get taken care of, we turn it into hatred. We see and hear the results of hatred within the news all around us. There's people lashing out at others, and there's destruction being brought to many. You know, just within the past several weeks, within, 20 miles of our home, we've heard of several shootings. People lashing out, hatred that they have. There's no love felt within their lives. But I ask, has the church of God, we as believers, have we held and applied God's love? Are we as a church, as believers, sending a mixed message to those around us? We have before us the exhortation to brotherly love, along with three foundation blocks that we can look at to build upon in love. You know, without a solid foundation, we may put forth effort and we strive so hard to be able to love. But we're doing it on our own strength and on our own power, our own knowledge. And many times we end up failing. We don't succeed in that. So first we see in verse 8 there, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." A foundation block is God is love. Love is the very nature and being of God, all that He is, all that He has ever been, displayed through His works and through His ways, from creation, His redemption, and all through life. In John 15, we read of the vine and the branches. You know, love is that rootstock. That rootstock that provides the nutrients for the fruit to be produced. Because love is of God, God's children can love one another. He says here, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see, love is a consequence of being born again, an evidence of knowing God, being able to bear fruit, bringing forth love. Just as fire and heat go together, you know, if you have fire, you have heat, they go together, so does God and love. They go together. And I trust that each one of us have made them inseparable part of our lives to be able to grow and mature. Make it our own nature, just as love is the nature of God. To love not, one knows not God, it says. True love then is only that which finds its source in God. Secondly, we see in verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." God's love was manifested. It was manifested by God sending His Son. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." His love was manifested. It was brought out in the open. It was public. It wasn't hidden. But it was a demonstration of love that all could either see or experience. No, we weren't able to see our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. But we can experience that with Him living within our lives. We see that love moves to action. His action was not a reaction to our love. You know, if you show someone love many times, they'll respond in a loving way. Some don't, but many times they do. But His reaction was, or His love was not to a reaction to our love, but His selflessness surrendered His life in love for each one of us first. It was even while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. While we were yet in sin, we were filthy, we were undesiring, dirty. He loved us. Love that we might live through him, and that he might be the propitiation for our sins. That's why he did it. So that we could have his love and experience it, and to be able to love through him, and to have that he might be that propitiation for our sins, that blood that was shed for you and for me. John 15, 13 says there was no greater love, no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. You know, punishment and death was what we deserved. That's what we should have received. But through Jesus' love, he took our punishment, satisfying the wrath of God. He took it upon himself. You know, if we're able to grasp such love shown to us, out of appreciation, we should be able to love one another. There in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Out of that appreciation, to be able to love. But if we look at it as it's written here, it may seem like a duty that we need to love one another. And there are times when we may need to love out of duty, because our hearts might need to be changed. We need to surrender to God's love, his way, to be able to actually show that love to our brother. See, it takes the whole person. It takes the mind for an understanding of truth and to be able to grasp all that he has told us. It takes our heart to be able to love and appreciate his love that he's had for us. And it also takes our will to be able to act on it. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Is his love being manifested through our lives, just as he manifested his love to us? Thirdly, we see in verses 12 through 16, we see the foundation of him dwelling within. You know, if we know God is love and that he died in our place, but if that's all that we further we go, if we stop at that, it doesn't do us a whole lot of good. The full benefit comes, though, when he is dwelling within us, abiding together, going and facing the challenges of life with him and his power to guide us and carry us through. You know, we've not seen God, but by his Spirit, we know that we dwell in him and he in us. This dwelling takes place, as we see there in verse 15, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." It takes on our part that confession to say that Jesus is the Son of God, to know that, to believe it, and to accept it. You know, we should not be just spectators, but participants in God's love. If we go back and look at the different ways that God dwelt with his people, it's different places and different ways. You know, with Adam and Eve, he had fellowship in a personal and a direct way in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. But we see that sin broke that fellowship, and it took the blood of animals to cover sin. Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves and hide there in the garden when God came to speak to them. We see that God walked with men. In Genesis 5:22, it talks about Enoch walking with God. Genesis 6:9, Noah walked with God. And in Genesis 17, Abraham also walked with God. He walked with them as they journeyed along the way. We also see that God dwelt with men in Exodus 25, verse 8. He says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." In Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 to 35, Moses dedicated the tabernacle, the tent, and God's glory moved in. Not in the individuals, but he moved in to camp. He dwelt among them. God's glory departed again when the nation sinned. We can read that in 1 Samuel 4, verse 21. And the Philistines had come and taken away the ark of God. Then God used Samuel and David to restore the nation. Once again, God's glory filled the temple that Solomon was able to build. 1 Kings chapter 8. But history again repeats itself, and Ezekiel saw God's glory depart from the temple. Ezekiel chapter 11. But praise the Lord, God's glory again returned. It returned in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He came into flesh. His body was the temple of God, there with men, and he dwelt among them. But again, we see that there was a problem, and the wicked men crucified our Lord, the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as princes of this world, they knew not." They didn't understand who he truly was. He had come to be part of their lives, and they crucified the Lord. It was all part of God's plan. All part of his plan to rise and return to heaven after his death. But then that's when he sent his Spirit to dwell in the hearts of men. John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." A comforter to live with, to abide with forever. God's Spirit is not known by the world, but by those who confess Jesus is the Son of God. It's our job as his children for God to be able to reveal himself to the world as we show his love. The indwelling Spirit prompts and guides, but we must participate. A Christian worker found an abandoned, deserted woman on the street. She invited her into the chapel for help. She didn't move. She assured her that, "We love you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. We want to help you." The woman didn't budge. She sat there in the street. As if on divine impulse, she leaned over, kissed her cheek, and took her in her arms. At that point is when the woman began to sob and was led into the chapel. You know, it wasn't until she was able to see God's love that she wanted more. Words aren't enough many times. It needs to be demonstrated, just as Christ has demonstrated his love to us. You know, as we abide in God, we grow and mature, and it's in knowledge and faith and in understanding of God's love. We should also reflect that love. If God's glory is departed and his love is absent today within our lives, can we learn from history? God was always available in each of those times when his glory departed. He was available, but it was man and man's desire that walked away, broke that union. God used others to restore and to continue. And he still continues to use other people to desire restoration by his Spirit's work, to bring people back to him. So we have the foundation, the three foundation points here, I think, in John chapter 4, 1 John 4. We see that God is love. He sent his Son so that we can live, and God dwells within. John then points to four areas or results of our personal love for God. We could view them, as if we wanted to, as test points or the depths of our love. You know, there are many different parts that make up the Christian life, and we can get caught up in just one of them. And in that one area, we want rules and regulations, and we want things done a certain way. Maybe it's submission, modesty, holiness, witnessing, separation from the world. But I believe tonight the response of each of these areas, if it comes from the depths of our love to the Lord, we can understand, we can walk in each of these areas. The more mature our love is, the greater our desire to fulfill God's plans in all areas of life. You know, like a young child, they're pushing their limits, trying to see what they can get away with, testing their parents. They want self-satisfaction. They want to do their own thing. Until they grow and mature and realize the love that their parents have for them and able to accept that and show love in exchange for it. Mature Christian love is in great need in our world today. We see there in the first, 17 through 19, John points out that God's perfect love in us gives boldness. We can be without fear and we can have courage in the day of judgment. There's boldness. God's word tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We see the picture of judgment there in Matthew 25. If we were to turn to that in Matthew 25, verse 31, it says God is on his throne. Verse 32, we see that there's a separation as God, like a shepherd, divides his sheep from the goats. And in verse 33, the sheep are on the right and the goats are on the left. Then in verse 34, the sheep that are on the right hear the words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." If we go on down to verse 41, though, those on the left, those goats, hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." You see, there's two extremes here. There's no middle ground. Judgment can be viewed with boldness to the one who is safe in Jesus. With sin washed away by his blood, sin was judged at the cross. There's freedom. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." See, the fear is taken away in his love. But those who are outside his love, those who are in sin, face the constant fear. The fear of the consequences of sin, the fear of torments, the pains to the body, to the mind, and to the soul. We mentioned Adam and Eve as they hid. There was fear within their lives. You know, we think of the boldness of those who've spoken God's word, even unto death, the depth of love and the oneness that they had with God, that each of us can and should have. Verse 17 says, "Because as he is, so are we in this world." We can be what he was. You know, as Christ went to the cross, he had boldness, courage. He was able to stand against those, his enemies. we can also have that boldness. The boldness of Christ while here on earth can be ours. It is said on the tombstone of John Knox, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man." One who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. Is that our desire? Do we fear God that much and love him and experience his love working in our lives? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 tells us to not fear those who kill the body, but rather him who can destroy both body and soul. God doesn't give a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 7. How's the depth of our love? Do we experience boldness as we go from day to day and face the challenges of this world? Secondly, we see in verses 20 and 21, the honesty in love. God knows the heart, and there's no pretending that will ever get us past. That oneness for the Christian with Christ needs to flow from our life to others also. He says it's not possible to love God and hate your brother. How many times do we see people saying, "I love God," and yet there's a problem with their brother? He's a liar, he says, which means the love of God is not where he thinks it is within his life. You may have heard or even said, "But you don't live with them. You don't understand what I'm facing." You know, somehow when we're not rubbing shoulders with the world, with someone, a brother or a sister, we think it's love. But he says here, if you love not whom you see, how can you love God who you can't see? To be able to rub shoulders and love one another, what a test of our honesty. You know, we often think of Acts 5 where Ananias and Sapphira, they were lying for their own gain, keeping back part of the money and saying that they gave it all. This is what they got. They were looking spiritual and they were looking generous in their giving, but they lost it all. It didn't pay, and it won't pay. It takes honesty in love. There's many areas beyond loving our brother, many areas where we can show honesty and the depths of our love to God. Honesty gives peace. It gives us power. While falsehood brings fear and worry, it takes energy from our lives trying to cover and hide those things that are wrong. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 17 gives instruction for life. And in verse 17 there of that chapter, he says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Honesty is a mark of perfect love. Thirdly, we also see that obedience needs to be in Christian love. We see that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The command of verse 21 there, as he said, "In this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also," is again exercised there in verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." You know, if we love the one who called us, as God has called us and we love him, we also need to love others whom he has called into the family. The family is not chosen by us. It's chosen by God, but we have a responsibility to love the family, the children of God. You see, it's all part of the love of God. Commands can be a burden. Why do we need to obey the commands? They're such a burden. They're hard to bear as we go through life, especially if we don't like what we're doing. They can be burdensome. on the other hand, when there's love, the desire to fulfill that love eases the burden. Just knowing that we can fulfill those commands that were given for us, to be able to walk in obedience, even with joy while doing those commandments. As he says there, in the latter part of verse 3, he says, "And his commandments are not grievous." To be able to have joy while we're walking in obedience, following his commands. Yes, it might be hard work, but it doesn't have to be a burden, because we are fulfilling the love that he has shown to us, back to him and to others. I say, don't be a Jonah. Don't be disobedient. Don't be grudgingly obeying. We see that in that account, even the winds and the waves, the fish, the plant that he used, and the worm, they all obeyed God's command. But there's stubborn Jonah. He wanted his way. There was a lack of love. We see that Jacob, he worked 7 years for the woman that he loved, but he says it seemed only as a few days. Are we obeying and keeping God's commands willingly? The song says obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. His commands help keep us on track, fulfill his plan, and show his love. D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Showing obedience, showing action, showing God's love. Show love to God by willing works instead of empty words. Lastly, we see the evidence of love in God by overcoming the world. The overcoming power is given by God through faith. To believe Jesus is the Son of God, to be born of God and abide in him, we don't need to go around defeated. Christ already defeated every enemy that we can have, and we share in that victory. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He overcame, and he gives us power to also overcome and be what he wants us to be. May our faith grow and mature in God. He is love. He sacrificed, gave his all so that we might live. He gave his Spirit to dwell within us, to walk with us, making us one with him in love, that we might be able to share that love, have boldness and honesty, and walk in obedience with an overcoming victory in the family of God. I praise God that he continues to love and continues to pour it out. It wasn't just at the cross, but he continues to pour it out to each one of us, and we can have his love and experience it as we go through life. I want to leave you with the words of Jude. So we read verses 17 through 21. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." May the Lord bless you, each one.
As a father and grandfather, I take great delight in expressions of love from my children, and especially now in this stage of life, my grandchildren. It is a delight to see them light up, smile on their face, run full speed, grab a hold of me in a great big hug, smile on their face as I pick them up or they reach out their hands for me to hold them? Why do they do that? The reason is they have felt expressions of love. They have felt genuine love from me previously. It's no exception with God. We love Him because He first loved us. And the love that we have is not our own. It comes from Him. And we can share it. We can give it out. And that is what Love Feast is all about. It is a time, yes, of examination prior to, but remembering the great love God showed toward us when Christ came and gave up His life on the cross so that we might have life. We invite you to stand as we pray together.